person who's hyper-dispensationalist don't want to read these other areas, and so we got to obviously be balanced in it. And let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to see the quality that Josiah had within him that allowed him to receive some ideas from thee that you didn't show to anybody else. And I just pray you'd help us to understand this idea of keeping our hearts tender toward thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so remember, Paul encouraged that we need to renew our minds in order to walk in the Spirit. And in this passage in 2 Chronicles, it reveals another aspect of that, and that's to keep a tender heart. A tender heart means in tune to God, a sensitive heart, really seeking what the Lord wants us to know. And we might be surprised who would utter some words that the Lord is speaking through them, unbeknownst to them, but those words might be intended for us. Now, people say Bible things all day long. If you pay attention to what they say, usually through common sayings that people say. So that's showing the influence that the Bible has on culture. Okay, so when I often hear these common sayings that people say, I kind of usually take that as an open door. And so that's in the reference Bible. I put in a center column a lot of these common sayings. And I've missed a lot of them. Like I saw one the other day is the top brass. Top brass. And that would be the cherubims or the angel that showed up in Daniel 10. And so in 2 Chronicles, now 2 Chronicles, okay, there's a parallel in 2 Kings about Josiah. 2 Chronicles would be the official public records of Judah. Okay, so if you go to the county courthouse, there's public records there. Okay, so the official public records for Judah is 1 and 2 Chronicles. The God did not choose to put the public records of the kings of Israel in the Bible. He chose the kings of Judah because that's the lineage of Jesus Christ. So the Bible does mention the chronicles of the kings. And of course, they would be pretty boring. Remember, that's what Ahasuerus was reading because he couldn't sleep at night. And then God kept him awake reading through the public documents. And that's when he discovered two fellows saved his life from a plot. And they didn't get rewarded. And then that's the whole story of Esther, how God works behind the scenes. Okay, in 2 Chronicles, we'll start kind of read some of it, skim down through some of it. So in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 34, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Can you imagine becoming a governor at 8 years old? Governor of a state. Obviously, they had political advisors helping him out. We have one that's below that mentally right now in our country. But Josiah's 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. So 31 years he reigned, started at 8. He's 39 when he died. What happened to him? 39 years old. That's pretty young. Okay, so we want to look at this guy. And in verse 2, it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David, his father. In the Bible, father and son aren't limited to one generation. In the Bible, it would be father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-great, so forth and so on. Same with son, and son could even be son-in-law, stepson. So the Bible just uses that word, and you understand the definition. So Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as David did. Now, we, of course, anybody who's read through the Bible knows that David messed up there, you know, with Uriah and Bathsheba. But he, generally speaking, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says about Josiah, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet young. So, okay, he became king at 8. In the 8th year, so 16 years old. he starts to seek. See, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. So at 16 years old, Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. So Josiah is doing that at 16. So he's developing his personal relationship of seeking after God, even though he's a king. And then it says here, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. Okay, so 20 years old. So at 16, he's working on his personal relationship with God. 4 years later, he saw the public relationship was not doing well. Things in the temple were in disarray. So he wanted to clean up the public Judaism. And so he started cleaning things up, and it got pretty bad. Now, all we read so far is the high places, and then it says, and the groves and the carved images. Okay, so that's all we read. And then it says, and they take down the altars of Balaam in his presence. So this would be probably the god Baphomet or Ashtoreth. That's the horn god, the goat god. So he probably had that in the Jewish temple. And images that were on high above them, he cut down the groves, carved images, molten images. He break in pieces, made dust of them, strode it upon the graves of them that sacrificed unto them. Okay, so under the Jewish customs, because their religion was incorporated in their government, they could actually have civil offenses, criminal offenses about religion. That's not true in the New Testament. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So we got some variations here. But notice the next verse here. And he burnt the bones of priests upon the altar. Whoa, what's that about? Burning people's bones? What's that all about? Okay, if you have the reference Bible, in the center column, it gives you the date of the approximate date, 626 BC. So, around that range, that's a general idea. And that idea of burning the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleanse Judah and Jerusalem, where did that come in play? Okay, that a guy predicted that 350 years before that. If you have a reference Bible, it might have there at the word burnt. I do know of a pretty good one. You can have a reference Bible. And so in 1 Kings 13, if you go back there, hold your finger here. You know, use one of the one or two ribbons that you have in a Bible, or put your finger in there, or put your vestigial organ, your tail in there to hold it off, you know. 1 Kings 13, and this shows a fascinating thing about the Bible and the power of God. In 1 Kings 13, if you know, I'd encourage you to read that sometime, but there's a young fella, he's not named, he's just called a man of God, and God, what God wanted him to do, he wanted him to go up north. Okay, at this time you have the 12 tribes, 10 split from the two. The 10 up north went with a guy named Jeroboam. His cousin was Rehoboam. So that Rehoboam's the two southern, Jeroboam's the two northern. They're brothers, you know, they were cousins, so they must have been poets. So you have Rehoboam, Jeroboam, sounding like Uzz and Buzz. And so now Jeroboam was afraid that the Jews, because they were required to go to Jerusalem every three times in a year, so he was afraid he was going to lose his hold on the people up north. So he created a counterfeit Judaism up north. And so the Lord wanted this man of God, one fella, he wanted him to go up north and then go into this counterfeit temple and then preach against the system. And verse 2, here's what the guy did. Okay, he says, he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Now that's sticking your neck out. Josiah by name, and upon thee, these altars, shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt on thee. Now characteristics there, actually four, a hidden one's four. I mean, when you put all these together, that's really sticking your neck out. So he said, there's going to be a boy born of the lineage of David. His parents are going to name him Josiah. He's going to become king, and while king, he is going to burn the bones of priests on this altar. These priests obviously would have been dead. They would have been buried. He would have had somebody dig up the bones, and then would have taken the bones there and torched them. That's really sticking your neck out. And in the reference Bible, that's 925 B.C., so that's 350 years later, coincidentally, somebody is born of the lineage of David. His parents name him Josiah. He becomes king at 8. He starts seeking after God at 16. At 20, he starts cleaning up the public service of Judaism, and he sees this place where these pagan priests had sacrificed children, and they buried them. He had their bodies dug up, and then he burned their bones on the thing. You say, that's kind of morbid. Not as much as what those priests were doing. And so, yeah, what were they doing? Now, all we read so far is high places. If you go backwards to the cross-reference, 2 Kings 23, this would be a similar account, 2 Kings 23. So you have the public record, and then 2 Kings is a narrative that God led, I don't know if it was Samuel that wrote this, whoever it was, makes no difference. God is the one that has it here for us. And a lot of times people are trying to figure out, you know, the way the evidence got to its location rather than looking at the evidence in its location. And that's what the scholars are doing. Okay, so in 2 Kings 22, you'll see Josiah. There's where he's mentioned. He's king at 8. Okay, so that's 22. And 23 is the cleaning up of the mess of the Jewish temple. How bad had it gotten? How bad did it get? So in verse 5 of 2 Kings 23, it says he put down the idolatrous priest. Okay, so all these statues, they had Chemosh, Molech, the god Pan. He probably had Ra, the sun god. He probably had Ashtoreth, that's the sun god. He probably had a frog god of Egypt. Dagon, probably had Dagon. All these little different statues. The devil comes in many different aliases. He put down the idolatrous priest whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high place in the cities of Judah. What are they doing in the high places? They're sacrificing children. That's what they're doing. Okay, then it says, in a place around about Jerusalem, this would be in the Valley of Hinnom. It's just on the outside of the city of Jerusalem. And then it said, and burned incense unto Baal, the sun and the moon and the blank. What would you fill in the blank? The sun and the moon and the... Here's one time in the Bible he uses the word planets. And that's referred to stars. The so-called planets are named after pagan gods. Mercury, Venus, Mars. You know, Jupiter, Saturn, and all that stuff. That's pagan worship is what that is. Okay, so we got that. And then he said, verse 6, he brought out the grove, verse 6. And verse 6 is where he stamped the guy's bones and then burned it. Notice verse 7, what's going on in verse 7. How bad did it get? He break down the houses of the Sodomites. Whoa! Probably had a rainbow flag there in front of the Jewish temple. Only 6 colors because God's rainbow is 7. But they only put 6 in theirs because they got to counterfeit. It got to shift it. No new thing under the sun. So why are they so interested in the Bible? I would think, man, living a pervert like that, who wants to be like, you know, associated with God? Of course, these dudes got to mess with the book. That's how bad it gets. That is a sign of the downfall of a nation. Where are we at, my friend? Where are we at? May God have mercy on our country. Now, if you back to Chronicles 34. Okay, so these guys are cleaning up the Jewish temple. Okay, and in the process, in verse 14, a book was found. Okay, probably Deuteronomy. That'd be the most likely candidate. So they probably found it in a cluttered room on a shelf, a copy of Deuteronomy. So that'd be verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now Hilkiah, to give more background, was the dad, the father of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the one that wrote the 52 chapters of Jeremiah, then the 5 chapters called Lamentations. Jeremiah and Josiah grew up together. Boys grew up, one became king, one becomes the last major prophet of Judah. So they grew up together. So you influence other people. And like spirit attracts like spirits. So these two boys grew up spiritual minded. Okay, and so that's an amazing thing. Okay, and so there's Hilkiah. They found this book, verse 16. It was given to a guy named Shaphan. He carried the book to the king. Okay, and we might read a portion of what he read. And when he started reading it, verse 18, Shaphan read it before the king. Verse 19, it scared the king to death. Okay, he's 20 at this time. Scared him to death. Okay, I'm sorry, I was wrong. 18, in verse 80, 18th year of his reign, so 26. So he's cleaning up, 26 at this time, read something. What he was reading was negative, negative, negative. It's like the Lord said, I am going to just tear you people to shreds. Scared him. Verse 19, he rent his clothes. And then verse 20, he did the Jewish thing, the proper thing. He went to the high priest. He went to the priest and said, please go ask God, what is this about? So verse 21, go inquire of the Lord. So there we go. He went and inquired of the Lord. Now, was the Lord going to answer him? When you and I ask the Lord, you know, about things in the Bible, is he required to answer us? He's not required to answer us. And it's a blessing when he does. And so, but here he's going to tell why he answered him. So here's in verse 2 Chronicles 34. Okay, you drop down to verse 26. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you in to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because, here's why he answered him. And if you and I want to get some answers from God to understand the Bible, we need to get this. Because thine heart was tender. Thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God. When thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Now, is that important or is that important? Tender-hearted. In order to have a renewed mind, we have to have a tender heart first. You see, the quality of tenderness is mentioned throughout the Bible, just kind of sprinkled throughout the Bible. It says that Leah and Rachel, remember the story of Leah and Rachel and Jacob, where he worked for Rachel. She was beautiful countenance. It says Leah was tender-eyed. That's all it said, tender-eyed. I think Rachel was beautiful on the outside. Leah was beautiful on the inside. Tender-eyed. The Bible talks about children being tender. Tender plants. Okay? David said that Solomon was young and tender. When Solomon was young and tender, that's when he asked God, please give me wisdom to judge these people, and then God answered his prayer. Rehoboam was said to be the same. The very first time the word doctrine is found in the Bible, it is connected to tender herbs. Tender herbs, like tender grass. Tender herbs. 12 times in the Bible, it mentions the tender mercies of God. 12. Isn't that a coincidence? 12, the number of Israel, the 12 tribes, the tender mercies of God. Okay, at one time it mentions that, you know, beware of the tender mercies of the wicked, because they can fake it. Isaiah wrote that the Lord Jesus will grow up as a tender plant. In Daniel, it says that Daniel was brought into love and tender favor with the prince of eunuchs. So God had influence. The idea of tenderness, it's not a sissiness. It's a tender heart is sensitive to the words of God. They're willing to listen to the words of God. And God revealed truth. He reveals truth to this day to tender-hearted people. You see, when you live through life, life gets rough. People do things, the grave offenses. We have disappointments in life, and a person can get hard about their disappointments in life and about their offenses of people. And every one of us need to continually work on keeping our heart tender toward the Lord. You see, we can develop a tough hide toward man, toward our critics, to the complainers. But we need to keep a tender heart toward the Lord. Okay, one needs to keep this tender heart toward God, because there are times that God will reveal truth to you and I through our critic, through the gripers and complainers, through an unbeliever. Surprise, surprise. I mean, if God revealed his truth to Balaam through the Democratic mascot back in the Old Testament, what about here now? The tenderness in the spirit of children lead them to want to please their parents. They need to feel loved and accepted and approved of. They need to be loved and guided into truth. But yet when that criticism, when that harsh words be given them, they lose that tenderness and become hard. Ideally, a person should have a tender heart toward God, but then we could bring this a step up where we keep a tender heart toward God to obey the first commandment of promise, and then the second one is keep a tender heart towards people. You'll find that, in, if you would, in Ephesians 4. If you hold your finger back there in Chronicles, we'll go back there. In Ephesians 4, we need to be seek to maintain a tender heartedness toward others also. And this shows the same idea. Ephesians 4, verse 30, where we have something in the Old Testament with Josiah, and the Spirit of God pulls us in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Okay, so a born-again believer can grieve the Spirit of God where he doesn't talk to us. He doesn't show us the way. He doesn't guide us and direct us. And so we can thwart his efforts. The next verse is going to show you how we thwart his efforts. "And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor," clamor is yelling and screaming, "be put away from you, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted." There it is. We brought it into the New Testament, from Josiah to the New Testament. Tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here we brought this into the New Testament. Now, ideally, we want to keep a tender heart toward God, but then we also need to keep a tender heart toward each other. And then the Lord can really work. Now, this same idea of this tenderness, I find it very unique and interesting. If you go back, keep your finger in Chronicles, we'll go there, but this is probably what they read in Deuteronomy 28. This would be probably our likely candidate. When you read Deuteronomy 28, It's got 68 verses, and it gives a contrast. Okay, the first 14 are positive. So basically, the Lord's sitting in front of Israel, and he says, okay, if you stay in fellowship with me, that I'm going to do all these positives. So you got 14 verses. And then at 15, it does a negative. And the negative runs all the way through. So if you get out of fellowship with me and mess up, here's what's going to happen. Now, this happened in Israel, in the northern tribes, and this happened in Judah, in the southern tribes. And I'll pick up about verse 53, well, 52, because it uses the word besiege. So what's going to happen? A foreign nation is going to come in, going to surround your city, and you're going to be running out of food supply, and you're going to be starving to death, and you're going to eat your own children. Okay, and so verse 52, he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all the land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. The flesh, if you doubt it, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness. Jeremiah saw that. Jeremiah described that in Lamentations. Lamentations historically is about Babylon. Doctrinally, it's about the Jews in the trib. It runs a twofold idea. Wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee, so that the man that is tender among you, that's the young ones, and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother. Oh boy, that's pretty bad. And toward his wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you. So the young ladies, the teen girls, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter. And if you keep reading down, it gets worse and worse. Now, that is most likely what Josiah read. And would that not bother you? Boy, it'd bother me. And he told them that. He told them that. The Lord told them that. Moses told them that. And here it comes. Now, so what did Josiah do? Now, back in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1, moreover. So here is the high point of Josiah's spiritual life. I mean, this is the high point. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed a Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now, how well did he do on that? If you go to the next page, 17 and 18, verse 17, 18, actually 18. So this is the high point of Josiah's life. Verse 8, there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. So he becomes king at 8. He seeks God at 16. He begins to clean up the Jewish tabernacle, the temple, at 20. They have that took 6 years to where they came to a high point of keeping the Passover. I mean, the high point. You would think, oh man, this man is going to die an honorable death at the high point. But let's take note of the winds of change. Now, there's a paragraph mark at 20. And in the Bible, it could jump years on you by the narrative. So verse 19, He is 26. He dies at 39. So in verse 20 is a 13-year gap. 13-year. A lot can happen in 13 years. And the tenderness can go away. As a king, no doubt the press, you know, would be writing raunchy articles about him. No doubt he had a bunch of people trying to take him out. You get a guy, the king of the hill, somebody wants to take him out. And somewhere along that line, somewhere, I think Josiah lost that tender heart toward God. So in verse 20, it says this. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt. Okay, this is not a Jew. He wouldn't be following Judaism. He may be following the god Ra, or Ashtoreth, or Baal, you name it. Any god down there in Egypt goes. Okay, so he's down there. He's definitely not a reader of the Mosaic law. And he's going out in a battle, as heathen do, survive the fittest. He's going to go clear over the Euphrates River. He's heading east 400 to 500 miles to attack a pagan country, heathen country. And I don't know if Josiah made an agreement with the United Nations of the day, made a bad agreement. And it says this, Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against them. Oh, man, you shouldn't be doing that. You should not, oh, my, Josiah, you should not get involved in strife that doesn't belong to you. And he's getting involved in it. And Necho, this guy from Egypt, is warning him, please, don't do this. Don't get involved. And verse 21, but he sent ambassadors to him saying, okay, so he, Necho, sent Egyptian ambassadors to Josiah, a man whose heart was tender toward God, and that led him to have the greatest, the last greatest Passover worship to God in the history of Judah. And he says, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. And Josiah, when he read that, he probably rolled his eyes and said, yeah, right. God commanded you, you pagan. There's no way God commanded. He don't even speak to people like you. And then he says, he says, forbear thee from meddling with God. He said, man, you're messing with God here. And I'm sure Josiah said, who are you to know? You don't know who God is. You think he's some frog or something. But you might be surprised who God speaks through. And then it says, who is with me that he destroy thee not? Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Surprise, surprise. God can speak through heathen. I mean, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. Yes, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Now that Megiddo, that's the Old Testament word of Armageddon in the New Testament. So if you look at the Bible doctrine, you might be able to pull some things out of here doctrinally for the New Testament. So he's in battle. He lost his tender heart from God. After he read that, if he had a tender heart, he probably could have done, well, I know this guy's a pagan, but I know God doesn't limit himself to just, you know, Jews to speak the truth. And you know, Solomon did say we shouldn't meddle with strife that belongs to us. And he that meddles with strife that doesn't belong to him, it's like the one taking a dog by the ears. You know, maybe that scripture could have tamed a mind, and maybe he could have said, okay, abort mission, get back. He would have still been king. Somewhere he got hard. What happened? In battle, an archer nailed him. Verse 23. And the archer shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in a second chariot that he had. You know, we follow those customs. You got one Suburban, another Suburban, another black Suburban. Which one's the president in? You got one, two, three, four, five. We follow Scripture. I don't think somebody in D.C. came up with this idea. You know, can you imagine, how are we going to protect the president? Well, I remember a reading in the Bible. No, the Bible has influence. What happened? They brought him to Jerusalem. He died, was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah, there's his buddy. Jeremiah's his age. Jeremiah's ministry kept going on after that. Jeremiah had everybody hated Jeremiah in Jerusalem, but he kept on, he kept on, he kept on, he kept on. Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are written in the Lamentations. So what a sad ending for a good man. Up here at the high peak, somewhere he lost his tenderness toward God. Somewhere. Didn't recognize that God can speak through anybody he wants to speak. Died a premature death. Now, for you and I, okay, we're not going to probably die a premature death like that. That's probably not going to happen. We might miss out on some things because we don't keep a tender heart toward God. A tender heart toward God will help renew our mind, will help us walk in the Spirit. This tenderness, so vital. Jeremiah, he kept plodding along. He kept his heart tender toward God. He had his times. He had his times. There's one time he wrote out his resignation. He said, I quit. And then the Lord said, "Well, I don't accept it." It goes through a tender heart, tender heart. Keep a tender heart toward the Lord. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that life gets tough, life gets rough. There are many offenses. You said there's going to be many offenses. But you also said, "Woe unto the one who caused the offense." Lord, I pray you'd help us to keep a tender heart toward thee. Help us to recognize that you can speak truth through others. Maybe a critic. Maybe somebody we'd be surprised. I don't think they know that they're speaking truth. Maybe they just think it's a good idea. Came up with a thought. You gave them the thought. And they thought, "Oh, that's a good idea." Help us keep a tender heart toward thee. And help us also to maintain a tender heart toward others. Toward family. And when we mess up, have offense, help us to correct it. Like Josiah humbled himself. You showed him some amazing ideas. And he followed through and had an amazing worship toward the last good worship, great worship of thee before Israel and Judah fell. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn from Josiah and keep a tender heart toward thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.